Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we love you, O God, and that's why we come, traveling a great distance, some of us. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, Lord. And as you say in Romans 12, we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service. And so, Lord, we pray for your divine presence to be among us. We pray that you would help us, O God, to understand the things which your prophet brought, knowing it's not good enough to believe the sign, as they say, because they have turned down the voice of the sign. And so, Lord, we know there is to be a great falling away in this hour. And we ask, Father, that you would not allow us to be counted in that number, but, Father, may we be counted in the number that would go up when you go up. And when you take your bride from the earth, may we be listed in that group, O God. So be with us, Father, and help us, Lord, as we prepare for the going home. Help us to have our souls and our bodies in harmony, O God, with thy spirit and with thy word. And Father, help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves for that great event that is to come, the resurrection, the gathering together, the transformation, O God, and the going home. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to continue from paragraph 92 of Christ's Mystery of God Revealed, where Brother Branson now notice again. Now, what's the threefold purpose? Well, number one, manifest himself in Jesus Christ. Number two, to come into the body by Jesus Christ, to have the preeminence to what? Three, to restore back Eden. Bring back that which was lost. That was the only thing out of order. All the rest of the things was in order. But he had to put man on free moral agency to fall so that he might be a savior to display what's in him. See? His attributes of savior. Something had to be lost, and the very thing that fell and became lost, he became the savior of that, taking his own law, and he could not do that as the great Jehovah that covered all space and time. See? He couldn't do it. He could not do that, so he couldn't do it, and he had to become a man, and he took a kinship with the man that was lost. Amen. And become a man, God made flesh. Hallelujah. Think I'm excited, but I'm not. Something's inside. Now, God became from God and become me. Now, I know people would take that and say, well, see, that's Brother Branham, but he's talking about all of us. He's talking about sons. He says, God became from God and he become me to take my sin upon him that he might make me him. Amen. Back to his great purpose of sons and daughters of God. See, there you go. For he is the eternal Father. That attribute was in him, see, so that had to be displayed. Now see, the whole threefold purpose, see, to express himself, he wants to become, now the world is lost. Now he has to express himself in a man to become a savior through the reconciliation of the blood from his cross. Now he had to become that to die in order to save and to bring himself back into the church to have the preeminence in his own church. And I just think of how Jesus himself had to die so that God could have the preeminence in him. What about you and I? You see, it's all about seed. Every seed after its kind. Now remember, it cannot and will not and never will be and never has been a denomination. It has to have the preeminences, and he is the word. Amen. How can any creed be injected there? It turns the church into a prostitute to take any man's words or any creed or any denomination. It quickly is marked in Revelation 17 as a whore and harlots. The Roman Catholic Church being the whore and the Protestant being the harlots. Now let me tell you something. Every denomination started on a truth. Absolutely they did. And you can start a denomination on Godhead. And I'm going to tell you what. There is a denomination that has the same Godhead understanding that you have. It's the Church of God. Not the one up here, but the one down there. They've got a college in Atlanta. And I'll give you the website later toward the end of the service. Just to show you that just because you might have the right understanding of Godhead, don't mean diddly squat with God. It doesn't mean a thing. You've got to have your heart right with God. Listen, they've got the same... I've been in contact with them for about the last 4 or 5 years. And I've given them quotes and stuff. Now they've got them all on their website. They've got the same... They teach the same as we do concerning the Godhead. Only one exception. And that's the pre-incarnate Son of God. They don't know what to do with that. But they have Jesus as a Son. and how God indwelt the Son, and how God lived in the Son, and they got every quote, every scripture, well, not quote, but every scripture you can come up with. They've got them. They've got them. And their denomination, and they got the mark of the beast. Wow. Yeah, because Brother Brown said denominational is the mark of the beast. You can have that denominational spirit in this message. It's a mark of the beast. You know what that denominational spirit is? Brother Brown said, it's you're not looking through my eyeglasses, so you're not looking at all. He said, that's the spirit of denomination. Now, paragraph 94. Now remember, it cannot and will not and never will be and never has been a denomination. You see, he has to have the preeminence and he is the word. Amen. How can any creed be injected in there? It turns the church into a prostitute to take a man's word or any creed or any denomination. It quickly is marked in Revelation 17 as a whore and harlots. The Roman Catholic Church being the whore and Protestants being the harlots. It's exactly as clear as any person could read it. We've come through the church ages, and you can see that in those tapes, if you desire it, exactly, and anything that joins itself with a creed outside of the Bible is a whore in the sight of God, done the same thing Eve did, got away from the word, which is Christ. Oh my. All right. Now, before we read on, can anybody tell me what a creed is? Go ahead and take a stab at it. Huh? A motto? M-O-T-T-O. Well, not a, I mean, you could have a creed as a motto, but what is a creed? Okay, something to live by, standards. It's a belief. A belief. You know, in Spanish, when we say only believe, it's a solo creed. Creed. Solo creed. Only believe. In Italian, it's credo. You see? It's a formal statement of religious belief. A confession of faith. A system of belief, principles. Oh, and opinions. And that is what I've been harping about for the last few years. I see where brothers will take their creed above and beyond the doctrine, or above and beyond the Word of God. And they will take one man's opinion above the Word of God, and when you shove a square into a round hole to make it fit your creed, you're guilty of prostituting the Word of God. If we can't take what the prophet said, as Billy Paul says, the back sight, and what Paul said as the front sight, and line the two up, what have you got? How are you going to hit the target? And when we can't take all what the prophets have said, because Jesus called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, and if we can't take all the prophets said and make it fit, then our doctrine, we don't have it right. We just don't have it right. You understand? And so we're guilty of prostituting the Word of God if we shove it. And I don't mean to be crude. I'm not talking in crude terms. I'm just saying if you shove that square peg in a round hole, you're prostituting the Word of God. You know, in Matthew 13, it tells about the parable about how the seed was sown on ground. And you know, in some it was sown on stony ground, others it was sown on rocky ground, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches came in and choked off the word, it says. Didn't choke the plant, it chokes the word, Jesus said. And so you sit in church and you say, well, I believe the word, and yet you allow these things to happen, it chokes the word in you. Because we are the word. Now, as I said, if we don't take all that Brother Brown tells us, as thus saith the Lord here, and line it up with the Scripture, if it doesn't fit, if we got things that doesn't fit our theology, we throw them out. Or we take quotes and Scriptures that don't fit and we shove them in. To make them fit, we cram them into our creed anyway. What are we doing? We're prostituting the Word of God. Now, I believe if you can't teach this message from the Bible, then you really don't know what Brother Branham was saying. And when you hear the quotes, well, let me just give you some from Brother Branham. He says, if God doesn't speak back through His Word, when we see something, then just leave it alone. But as long as it's the Word, then I know that heavens and earth will pass away, but His Word will never fail. Therefore, I believe the Bible to be the absolute truth of God, And it isn't to be added to or taken from, but just lived and preached it in its simplicity. Live the way it's wrote. And God, and if he ever was God, he's still God. And if this is his word and he made a promise then he cannot, that he cannot back up, then he's not God. And from Church Order, 1963, he said, you get two men and you got two opinions. It's got to come to one final absolute, and my absolute is the word, the Bible. And from a sermon explaining the ministry, 62, he said, now, let's just search back. If that isn't scriptural, then leave it alone. If I ever say anything in your presence as a doctrine or a teaching that's not in the Bible, forget it, because it's not right. Any angel, I don't care how real he looks and how inspired he is, if he speaks contrary to the word, leave him alone. He's not of God. Now, Galatians 1 and 8 says, if an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine than this is, what I've already taught, let him be accursed. Brother Branham said, we don't take nothing but just what God said. Now, Brother Branham was quoting Galatians there. Now, concerning John 14:12, you can't, and I'm not going to harp on that today, but you can't read through the entire verse as though it's just one thought speaking to one man only, then deny the believers, plural, who have manifested the works of Christ. I can show you men down through the ages that God used to heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, cleanse the leper, heal the lame, heal the brokenhearted, etc. Now, these are not the works of man. These are the works of Christ. And I don't say this to be contentious, but I say this because Brother Branham is telling us here that if you have Son of God seed in you, you will live Son of God, you'll act Son of God, you'll breathe Son of God, you'll talk Son of God. You see, you'll manifest Son of God. So we see that there are two thoughts in this message at extreme points, extreme ends. One places everything in the church. And what are they doing today? Well, they're denying the prophet. Those who are teaching that everything is in the church, now they're saying, well, I find fault. You know, I can't find anybody that was an eyewitness to the people falling down, dying. Oh, no. I mean, that was, 80-some years ago? Well, but I can't find it on Google. Google's only been around for, 10 years? 15 years, maybe? Oh, yeah, but Google's my absolute. Well, I'm sorry, but the prophet's not your absolute, okay? The Word of God's not your absolute. You would take the Google. Isn't that what kids do when they can't talk yet? They Google. And you take the word of Google over witnesses that were around for the last 70, 80 years, and you say, well, that's just hearsay. Well, isn't the book of Luke hearsay? Luke wasn't around. Luke wasn't there when Jesus walked the earth. Luke talked to people, and then he wrote down what he talked to them about. That's hearsay. Well, throw it out. Okay, what else are we going to throw out? Might as well throw out Paul's testimony in Hebrews, because Paul wasn't there. It was just handed down hearsay. Isn't that how the Bible was written, was hearsay? One man heard it, and he said it, and others heard it from the man, and they said it. The whole Bible is hearsay. God didn't come down and take a pencil and write it out himself. He spoke to men. And if we can't have confidence in those men, we're in a pretty sad situation. So I just think, and I don't mean to cast off on people, but those men are lost. And they need to get right with God. They need to get saved. They need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because listen, you can't understand this message and you will fall away if you don't have the Holy Ghost. It's happening all over the place. So we've got the two ends. We've got the one end that tried to make themselves God, and you see where they're at today? They don't even believe a vindicated prophet. You know, they say, well, we don't believe he's a prophet anymore. We don't have Malachi 4 on our website. Our theme now is just Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He was just another man. Just another brother. Oh, brother. So you don't have a message then, do you? You see? One places it all in the church, the other places it all in the prophet. The two extremes. And each are producing fruits according to their teaching. So we have those who place everything in the church, somehow believing that they've become God, or at least they believe that the fullness of the Godhead is now in the bride. And Irenaeus fought against that spirit in the church back in his age. And at the same, and that same spirit has now raised this ugly head in men who are now saying Brother Branham is either not a prophet or he's a false prophet because they think they know better. Oh, they do. But the other extreme are those who placed everything in the prophet and they're just as guilty of diluting the Word of God because they end up not even believing the Scripture and even they end up with a one-fold ministry instead of a five-fold ministry as the Scripture declares. And they say that they believe in a five-fold ministry, but their actions prove that they believe only in a one-fold ministry. And so they elevate a man above God and above His Word. But the balance is that God's prophets are always subject to God's Word. And so are the fivefold ministry, subject to the words of God's messenger prophets. Now, getting back to Christ's mystery God revealed, paragraph 95, Brother Brown said, now, we see His mystery that he had hid in His mind before the foundations of the world. Now, would you just like to read a little bit of this? Well, let's just read it. Have you got plenty of time? Well, we'll read it. Now, let's just all turn, just for one reading anyhow, to the book of Ephesians. And if we'd all open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And let's begin at the first chapter of Ephesians to read. And now as the Sunday school lesson goes on now. And Brother Adam, would you mind doing the camera work, zooming and whatever. And now as the Sunday school lesson goes on, in this threefold manifestation of Christ, let's just read. Brother Branham begins reading Ephesians 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now watch, it's not addressed to the world, but to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you get into Christ Jesus? By joining church. By birth. By one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, we are all baptized into one body, see? All right? That's the ones that he's talking to there. That ain't addressed to the outside world. We can't talk to the sinner on this. Because he knows nothing about it. Paul didn't address it to the sinners. He said, this is that group there that's in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Whereabout? In heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places. Now, I'm still reading from Brother Brown, but he's reading from Ephesians. Then he says in paragraph 97, oh, how I wish I had the time. Now here I've got it marked right here in the Bible about heavenly places. What is heavenly places? Heavenly places, just for a moment, is the believer's position in Christ. See? Where the believer stands in Christ in heavenly places. According as He has chosen us, now listen close, chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world. Now where did He choose us? Before the foundations of the world. Excuse me, when did He choose us? Before the foundation of the world. When His great hidden mystery, His great secret, He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. What? In love. Having, what? Predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Paragraph 98. Predestined. There's the mystery. Before the foundations or anything else was ever on earth, before Christ or anything else was on earth, you see His great mystery? That He chose the bride, knowing Eve would fall for disbelieving the Word, knowing that she would fall, but He would choose a bride that would not fall, that would hold to that Word regardless of what all the rest of the world had to say about it. And as they're falling by the left and by the right, brother, sister, there is a little group that's predestined by God not to fall with them. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And they would hold to that Word. They are predestinated to stand there. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ predestinated the church to that great glorious stand. Oh, brothers and sisters. This is so beautiful what Brother Branham is telling us, what Paul is telling us here. That he's going to Ephesians 1 for Christ is the mystery of God revealed. I'm going to start over. Let's just take this, break down just one thought at a time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? It means one who sent. And the role of an apostle, according to Brother Branham, is one who sets in order. In fact, from warning then judgment, Brother Branham said, when you see in the church there's a pastor, and that pastor is a special man, he's built to where he can put up with the fusses of the people. He's a burden bearer. He's the ox of the team. He's the man that can set down when somebody's got something against somebody else and set down with them two families and take neither side and reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. See, he's a pastor. He knows how to take care of things. He don't send you off to somebody to beat on you. He don't send you off to somebody else to do your counseling for you. He takes you to the Word. He says, now, let's forget all the bickering. Let's do one thing before we start. Brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so, let's start one thing. The Word is our absolute. Do we agree on that? Yes, we both agree on that. Okay, now, let's look at the Word. Now, this brother says this brother did so-and-so. Okay, now, okay? And we just take it one step at a time after time. We don't go tell so-and-so, and pretty soon the whole church knows about it. We do it by the Word. And a pastor is special built to take the two sides, opposing sides. They have a beef, okay, of some sort. Or maybe I shouldn't use that word. They've got a turkey, okay? I'm just joking. All right. Anyway, just lighten up because, you know, I don't want to get you so heavy. But here's the thing. They take the two sides and they say, we have a word that's an absolute. Now, brother, you're offended by this brother doing this. Where in the Word, can you show me in the Word where it's wrong? Because if you can't show me in the Word where it's wrong, just drop it. Let it go. Everybody's different. We don't all have to be the same. We don't have to wear the same. Can you imagine if we all wore uniforms here? We all had our hair cut the same way? You know, we'd be like an army or something. No, God has individuals. Each of my children is different from each other. They got some attributes the same, but mostly they're different. And I thank God for that. How'd you like to look outside and just see all roses? Well, you might like it for a few minutes, but then you say, well, where's the tulips? You know, where's the daffodils? Where's... My wife knows more flowers names than I do, but you know, where's all these different kind of flowers? I mean, we're all different. We're all going to be different. So get over it. Okay? But Brother Rand said, okay, so he says he knows how to take care of it. But the evangelist is a special man. He's a man that's burning like a fireball. He runs into a city, he preaches his message, gets out of there somewhere else. See, he's a special man. And the teacher is a special man. He sets back under the anointing of the Spirit and is able to take the Word and put it together by the Holy Spirit that the pastor or evangelist, either one, could not compare with him. But that don't place him above him. He's a help to the church. And then we find an apostle is a special man. He's a setter in order. He's a man that's sent from God to set the things in order. And from his sermon, Baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, and he sets them in the church, in the church, in the body. He sets them there, here what? First, apostles, that's missionaries. That's the first, and that's the highest call, a missionary. You say an apostle is a missionary? Absolutely. Go look in the dictionary, find out what an apostle means. It means one who's sent. Go look at what a missionary means, one sent. Same thing. The highest order is a missionary who travels the seas for the Lord. So we see the word disciple. And we know what a disciple is. And as we discussed with Brother Vail, you can't have discipleship unless you have discipline. But a disciple means to assist in spreading the teaching of the doctrine of another. And an apostle is one who is sent to do so. That means that man, that is an apostle, must first be a disciple. And then when he is sent, he fulfills his role as an apostle. Otherwise, if he traveled from church to church teaching the doctrine of Christ, he would be an evangelist. And if he merely teaches it in his own church, he'd be called a pastor. And if he's teaching it, his teaching is very deep and thorough, he's called a teacher. So you see, all five ministry roles must first be a disciple to Christ first. And that's how we are. All of us are disciples, whether we have a role in the fivefold or not. We're all disciples for Christ. Now, to be a disciple means that you're first willing to learn yourself, because how can you teach others if you don't understand it yourself? And unless you understand what the other taught, you cannot assist in the spreading of that teaching. Now, there are many ministers who claim to believe what Brother Branham taught, but because they do not understand what he taught, they're not assisting the spreading of what was taught, but rather are more of a hindrance to what was taught. Because if they're not teaching what he taught, but claim to be, then any that hear them are not hearing at all what was really and truly taught. But when a man says that he's teaching the message and is not teaching the doctrine, then he's not teaching. But he's perverting what was truly taught. Now Paul says, he continues, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? By the will of God. Notice, Paul's not saying by my own will. It was not Paul who wanted to do it. But Paul was called by God, and it was God's will. that he placed Paul as an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle, to be Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And Romans 1 and 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of Christ. Now, an interesting thing is saying that Paul is saying here is that in both in Corinthians and Romans, is that being called to be an apostle is actually speaks of not just a general call for help. And Paul decided that he would answer that call for help. No, that's not what it was. But the word called in both Corinthians and Romans is translated from the Greek word kletos, and it suggests more than just a mere invitation. It all speaks of a divine selection or being appointed to that position by God himself. Now, if you remember, it was not Paul seeking Christ, but rather Christ who sought Paul. Paul was on his way to destroy what Christ had built. That's right. The very works of the early church of Jesus Christ that he had established. Paul was on his road to Damascus where he intended to arrest the believers in Christ. And he was met by the Lord Jesus in the form of the pillar of fire. It was at this meeting that Paul was knocked off his high horse. His little puffed up attitude was given a good tweak. And God set him on his back looking up. And all he could see was that pillar of fire. And the voice of God said, I am Jesus. Why are you kicking against the pricks? Now, how many people like to kick into rose bushes? Anybody? Oh, it's my favorite game. Take your shoes off. Let's go kick the pricks. He says, why are you doing that, Paul? I've called you to do something else. Therefore, we can safely say that this calling has to do with a pre-selection. Well, that's a curse word among some. It was not just a call that went forth and whosoever comes will show up to do the role that Paul the apostle was called to. Like so many people, they think they're apostles because they make a trip and they go build a church and they go do something and feed the poor. That's not an apostle. That's not a missionary. That's somebody going over to help. An apostle is a fivefold position. But they've watered it down by calling it missionary. Brother Branham said the same thing. So everybody becomes a missionary, men and women. Oh, we're missionaries. Hogwash you are. Show me one apostle that was a woman. You see? But it was a direct call to one individual, and that was to Paul. And therefore we can say that this call was part of a divine selection and appointment that came from God himself, not by the will of Paul, not by the will of man, but by God. And it was God's will, and if it was God's will, then it was God's purpose, and it was God's plan. God just doesn't call you and say, now, you know, thou art an apostle. Now, go forth into the world and do whatever you're going to do. God has a purpose. He has a plan. And he met Paul and he told Paul what that person's plan was. 2 Timothy 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul called himself Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Why? Not of men, because every place he went, men fought him to the nail. You see? So reading in Ephesians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, not to the ain'ts, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful where? In Christ Jesus. Now notice here he's not addressing just anyone who reads this Bible. He's addressing the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, and that's exactly what Brother Branham is pointing us here to. He says, all right, that's the ones he's talking to there. That ain't addressed to the outside world. We can't talk to the sinner on this because he knows nothing about it. But Paul didn't address it to no sinners. He said, this is to the group there that's in Christ Jesus. Then we find out, in verse 2, Paul says, grace be unto you. Grace to who? To the world out there? No. I see these signs popping up all over the place. It says, we found grace. And you go to those churches, you go by those churches, women in bobbed hair and shorts and everything else. Oh, they didn't find grace. They found disgrace. You know what dis means? To put aside. They put aside grace. You see? Notice, but he says to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. That means unmerited favor. I didn't deserve it, but I got it. And not only that, but he says, and peace from God. Always when Paul speaks of grace, he talks of grace and peace in one sentence. Because when you've got grace, brother, sister, you also have a peace. You found peace in your heart. From God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, as the one called and sent from God, is bringing this message of grace to the believer, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that message is grace and peace. And Brother Branham said, this message in this hour is the same. It's a message of grace. Oh, what a message we do have. When the world seems to be running fast as it can over the cliff. In fact, aren't they coming up to the cliff sometime soon? They're talking about it. Which they call a fiscal cliff. But there's grace and peace for the elect and faithful in Christ Jesus. You don't know how you're going to hold on to your jobs, but you will. You don't know how you're going to make it to the end, but you will. Why? Because you've got grace and you've got peace. Joseph didn't know how he was going to make it through those prison, those 7 years of being in prison, then the next 7 years, he didn't know how he was going to do it, but he did. He just looked to God one day at a time. He looked to God, found the grace of God for that day, found a peace in that grace. Amen? When the world is heading at shipwreck speed into insanity, there's grace and peace to the elect and faithful in Christ Jesus. When the world is dying of all sorts of filthy diseases, there's grace and peace to the sainted ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus. What a message we have. Before one bomb strikes this nation, we will have grace and peace in the arms of Christ. And I believe one of the brothers read a quote, and I think Brother Gordy might have looked it up for them. And it was where Brother Brown said, the missiles might be on their way, but before it strikes here, you'll be in the arms of Christ. And notice he tells us where grace and peace comes from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's continue to read verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you've got all spiritual blessings, what more could you ask for? Amen? Just open your eyes. Don't be Laodicea, blind, miserable, naked. Open your eyes. He, the Blessed One, he says, has blessed us also. Hallelujah. Brother Bram says, 97, oh, how I wish I had the time. Here I've got it marked right here in the Bible about heavenly places. What is heavenly places? Heavenly places, just for a moment, is the believer's position in Christ. See? Where the believer stands in Christ in heavenly places. According as he has chosen us, now listen close, chose us in him before the foundations of the world. When did he choose us? Before the foundations of the world, when his great hidden mystery, his great secret, he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? In love. Having a what? Predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, before the foundations of the world, he chose us. He elected us and he ordained us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. How are you going to miss it? And at the same time he was ordaining you to this adoption, he was ordaining his son to be the bleeding, dying lamb before the foundations of the world. Is that right? Not right? And Brother Bram said what God saw him back there as, he said it was just as well as done. But Jesus had to step into that to become manifested word. And you have to step into that adoption, that role, into your role for that to be done. But all of that was ordained before the foundations of the world. And listen, had Jesus not died for you, there would be no adoption. Because the law of adoption says that the Father, when the oldest son that is in his image, and that the oldest son who's been living like the Father, talking like the Father, just acting like the Father, he becomes a full maturity, he's given 50% of the kingdom. The other 50% stays with the Father till the Father dies and it's split up. But we got a Father that's the immortal King. He can't die. So the 50% that was given to Jesus, he went to the cross willingly that you and I could be joint heirs with him. Hallelujah. joint heirs. In other words, sharing what was given to him. You talk about an unselfish Son of God. Sharing everything. He was joint heirs, co-equal with the Father. 50% of all was given to him. His name was as good as God's on the checkbook, Brother Branham would say. And yet he gave it to you. Can you believe that? God's given you his checkbook. All you got to do. Look, the Baptists, they know about the checkbook, but they don't have the Spirit to go with it. And the Pentecostals, they got the Spirit, the anointing, but they don't know about the checkbook. And Brother Branham said, you got to get them both together. And you've got to have the dynamics and the mechanics, brother, sister. And so he's talking about this great secret. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So what I want you to think about here, what Paul is telling us and Brother Branham is showing us, he's saying that even before God ever made a molecule or an atom to make that molecule, before he brought anything into materiality, he predestined you and I to be holy and without blame in materiality. You understand? In other words, part of his creating the great universe was bringing his thoughts into materiality, and part of that bringing his thoughts into materiality is you and I adopted as sons and daughters of God. Wow. That's God's plan. It's not your plan. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, every time I think that I might have something to do with this holiness, that he predestined me to holiness, and every time I get a little bit puffed up and I think, I can do it, I'm doing pretty good, he shoots me down. He allows the body of this death to kind of have a heyday one day, or 1 minute, or one thought, or whatever. And then I say, oh God, have mercy on me. A man born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. But thanks be to God, who giveth me the victory through Jesus Christ. Because when he died on the cross, your Holy Spirit was released from that body to come back upon bodies. And praise God, he's quickened this body. I realize that I have nothing to do with it at all except a willing recipient of his love, his grace, and his peace. And as long as you think that you can get to the place where your holiness might merit something with God, he will flat let you fall on your face just as certain as you are living in the body of this death. And as Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. It's a gift. Now notice Paul says he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now the word before is used twice here, but each time was translated from a different Greek word. It's kind of interesting. The first before used in he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world is translated from the Greek word pro, which means in front of, prior to, or so the sentence could be rendered, he chose us in Christ in front of or prior to the foundations of the world. But the next time we see the word before, used as that we should be holy and without blame before him, was translated from the Greek word katenopia, and does not mean in front or prior to, but it means in the presence of him. So that verse could be read, he chose us in Christ prior to the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence. And is his presence here or is his presence not here? So it was already ordained and predestinated in us to be holy and without blame at this hour of his great presence, his great appearing. In 1 John 3:2, we read, beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall know, and we know if we're going to be like him, that he's holy. He's a Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is here. And so we shall be holy even as he is holy. Because he said, be you holy even as I am holy, for we shall see him as he is. And so he had to make a way for that to happen. And he predestinated that to happen. And it comes through the shedding of the blood. Because without the remission of sin, there is no forgiveness. I mean, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so John says, when we see him, we shall be like him. And then he adds, and every man that has this hope in him, in God, purifies himself. Even as he, God, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses or habitually goes beyond the limits of the law, for sin is the transgression or the going beyond the limits of the law. Now, when it says whosoever committeth sin, this word committeth was translated from a Greek word whose root means to do repeatedly or habitually. It's not saying, look, if you fall in the ditch and you get up, you dust yourself, you say, Father, forgive me, I fell in the ditch. That's not sin. Those are mistakes. Those are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says, whosoever committeth, whosoever habitually or repeatedly disbelieves. And listen, sin is unbelief, right? Then how can you be in him if you are in unbelief? That is why it doesn't come by your mental merit. It comes by revelation. Now notice, whosoever abideth in him or whosoever has made their home in him sinneth not, disbelieves not. Whosoever sinneth or disbelieves hath not seen him, neither hath known him. Now listen, how can you outright deny what a vindicated prophet tells you and say you're not sinning or you're not in sin? How can a vindicated prophet say one thing and you say the opposite just so that you can cram the square peg into a round hole and then say, I'm not a sinner? How can God say, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall you do also, and then say, it isn't so? Who's vindicated anyway? If God's prophet says so, who are we to deny it? From the spoken word, paragraph 144, Brother Brown said, now the body carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. And then Brother Brown tells us, tell me where the head ever said, these works that I do, but you shall not do them. Tell me that. But the head said, if you want to put the scripture down, I'll give it to you. John 14, 12, the works that I do shall you do also. That's his body, see? And Brother Brown doesn't even quote it there as, shall he do? He quotes it as, shall you do? And he's talking to who? You. And from his sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, the one we're studying right now. Brother Branham said, if a man says that he's born again and try to place these promises of God in this last age or some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, then that man or that person has been in delusion by Satan. And if a man says that he believes that and it doesn't manifest itself through him, how can you say you believe that and then it's not effective in you? Now come on. Either we believe in that there is a works of Christ and supernatural, it's not the works of man. Now the works of man are what? The works of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, lying, stealing, coveting, all these things. But the works of God are different. The works of God are saying what God says, doing what God tells you to do, and then watching God step in and vindicate that as being him. Well, Jesus said, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works. And that holds true for everyone. By their fruits you shall know them. From the beginning it wasn't so. Brother Branham said, Jesus said at the beginning, the works that I do shall you do also. That's the way it was at the beginning. What kind of works will he do at the beginning? The same works that's being done now. What kind of a church did he have at the beginning? A church that was filled with the Spirit, that healed the sick and prophesied, and great signs and wonders, and it wasn't ashamed of the religion. They shouted and danced under the Spirit like drunk men, had cloven tongues like fire upon them, and they did signs and wonders, and exploits followed them. That's the kind it was at the beginning. That's the kind it'll be in the middle. That's the kind it'll be at the last. You say, well, my church don't teach that. Well, it wasn't so from the beginning. You say, well, I'm a Methodist. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm a Baptist. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm a Lutheran. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm a message believer. It wasn't so from the beginning. They were baptized saints of God with the Holy Ghost. That's what the beginning was. Signs and wonders. You say, my church don't believe in it. It wasn't so from the beginning. My church don't believe in seeing visions. It wasn't so from the beginning. Now back to 1 John 3 and 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as God is righteous. Now, I'm getting back to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory, the dokes of the opinion, the values of His grace. The values of His grace. How can you hold grace to high value and then make it disgrace? You see? You don't make a toilet out of gold. I don't mean to be crude, but you wouldn't make a spittoon out of gold. There's a value in gold. And why would you take your life in this vessel God has given you and not uphold it by the values of God? That's grace. To the praise. We are ordained to the praise of His grace, of the glory, the values of His grace, wherein He hath, past tense, it's already been done, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So who did it? Did you or did God? And here's how He did it. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In other words, the very doxa that Jesus gave us in His prayer in John 17 is the very doxa that we sing praises to. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After, He says. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but He said after. He didn't say when you heard, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But after that you heard it, after that you believed. And now the same Paul, the same apostle, after traveling, having traveled through Corinth and arriving at Ephesus, he met some disciples in Acts 19 and verse 2, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we know not whether there be any such thing as the Holy Ghost. He said, well, how were you baptized? Now, in Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, the one we're teaching from now, they said, we received the Holy Ghost when we believed. And the Bible said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's paragraph 136. There's a difference, see? That's right. See? And they say, we're the Catholic Church. We started early. We did this. The Methodists say, we are based upon the Bible. Jesus said, these works shall follow them that believe. Now, where's it at? If that's in the Bible, where's it at? The works that I do shall you do also, every creature, every person that believes in Him. Now, where's it at? That's His words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never fail. Now, where's it at? So we had better seek to get the Holy Ghost, because if we haven't got it, we're none of His. And He told us we'd be without excuse. Now notice He keeps saying, so where's it at? You say you're a believer, but if you're a genuine believer, then the works of Christ should follow you. So where's it at? That's why I've told the people all across the world. I said, look, Brother Branham kept a vision book. You ought to keep a book of your confirmations with God. You ask God for something, because that's John 14, 13. She said, the works that I do shall you do also. And He said, then ask, how's it going to be done? Ask anything in My name, and I will do it. How many of you have had answered prayer? Okay, that's the works of Christ. That's right. You certainly didn't answer it yourself. How many of you answered your own prayer? Okay, who answered it? God answered it. How? A supernatural way. I can't figure it out, because I was heading one direction and God sure pointed me. He sure turned me around and pointed me the other direction. Is that right? Write in your book. Keep your little book. If God has a book of remembrance, brother, sister, and we're made in His image, why don't we? Well, you're puffed up. You're looking to make something out of yourself. Hogwash. I'm making something out of Him. And I don't have to make it. It's fact. Is it fact or is it not fact? Did I ask God and did he do it? If it's a fact, put it down. I thoroughly believe our problem in the message today is we have a whole generation of believers who have never been born again. But their preachers tell them the evidence of having the Holy Ghost is to believe the message. And these same ministers tell them the evidence is the experience. But evidence and experience are two different words. They mean two different things. And when Brother Branham and Brother Vail had their little discussion on the evidence of the Holy Ghost, Brother Vail brought out in the discussion two experiences that Brother Branham had. And Brother Branham cut them off quick because they weren't talking about experiences. They're talking about evidence. Let's stay to the subject, Brother Vail. Okay, so they stayed to the subject, Brother Branham said, we don't go by evidence, we go by the Word of God. He wouldn't say we don't have evidence. He's saying, we're still talking about evidence. I mean, we don't have, he didn't say we don't have experiences. He said we don't go by the experience. Because you can have experiences, and it means nothing. But there's got to be an evidence. But people are making the evidence the experience, and you can't do that. That's like putting the cart before the horse. There's got to be something, brother, sister, that fiery experience Brother Branham read about. The early church had it, the middle church had it, and now the last church has it. That fiery experience from God, where you know that you've met Him. You know that He's changed your life. You know that, you know, it was a mess. How many of you children, young people in this message, have actually been on your knees before God, with your whole heart rent before God, weeping and travailing of spirit? God, I'm such a mess. I'm such a miserable mess. Would you please take my life and live it for me? If you haven't been there, brother, sister, I doubt you're born again. I doubt you're born again because you haven't died. How can you be born again? How can you be born again if you didn't die first? Huh? You're just too busy with your social activities and Facebook. You spend more time in Facebook than you do the Bible. And yet the Bible is the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. Get off of Facebook. Facebook is just more dangerous than you think. You don't even know. They're keeping a record of everything you do, every place you go, every friend you've got. Where are you going to go if you have to go someday? If they shut down the churches, they're going to know exactly who's going where, so they can check all your houses. They know where you live. And they see two or three families there. They'll arrest you for holding meetings without some type of permit. You know, the early church, they didn't use Facebook and all this kind of stuff. They didn't broadcast their meetings. They went from house to house, and they went from underground. They had to go underground. And Alpha's got to repeat in Omega. But we just got to tell the whole world, because we got to have friends. Why don't you find a friend in Jesus? He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. Listen, your wife or your husband could let you down. Your brothers, your sisters, they'll let you down. Your closest friends will no longer be your closest friends. They'll let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. You'll find your solace in Him. You'll find your peace and you'll find grace with Him. Because when you made mistakes, He'll be the first one there to lift you up. Not like the church that everyone had a stone to throw at the guy that made the mistake. And Jesus started writing in the sand their names. Oh yeah, I believe with His discernment, He started writing out Tom Smith fornicated with Sally Joe 3 nights ago, and Tom Smith drops his rock and walks away. Dick Clark, you know, he was caught with stealing apples off of Joe Smith's cart. Oh, Dick Clark, he drops his rock and he walks away. And when they started seeing that Jesus was exposing their sins in the sand as He was writing in the sand, they said, I'm not going to hang around for this. And then Jesus looked up and they were all gone, the Bible says. Oh yeah. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Well, in questions and answers, Brother Branham asked the question, the same question that we ask ourselves today. Do your children have an experience? Do your children have to have an experience to have the Holy Spirit? If they see the end time message, do they have the Holy Spirit? Now listen to Brother Branham's answer on this. He said, everyone must have an experience. Your children cannot go in on any other way but the same way that you come in. They've got to be born again. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. They're all children. They must have it. Must have an experience with God to go in just the same as you. When did he preach this? After the church age book was written. Oh, Brother Branham, vacillating back and forth. You don't believe the prophet, do you? It's right there. Therefore, the preachers are teaching that there's no need for an experience because the evidence is the experience. And the Michener, as Michener said, as Brother Bell quoted him, when words no longer have meanings, it's all over. Now, questions and answers after the church age book was written. Brother Branham said, there's only one evidence of the Holy Spirit that I know of, and that is a genuine faith in the promised word of God. So we see in the same message, one was in the morning, one was in the evening. In August 23rd of 64, 4 months after the church age book was published, Brother Branham in the morning says, you've got to have that experience. In the evening, he says, but the evidence is showing a difference between the two words. Well, now you can say you believe the doctrine all day long, but that only means that you believe the doctrine. But that don't mean one bit with God, because I can show you denominational church that believes the doctrine of one God who had a son, and the son was not God, but he was the son of God. And I've talked to their ministers, and we've conversed with them, and several years back ago, I gave them quite a bit of scripture to help them in their stand. And they have a book on systematic theology. It's written by Alva Huffer back in 1960, which was published by the Church of God General Conference, Oregon, Illinois. And if you'd like to read it for free, you can go to www.hutchinsoncog, which means churchofgod.com, systematic theology. So don't tell me that just because you believe the Godhead correctly that you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Godhead doesn't take a revelation. You know, Brother Vail said that. It just means that you can read the scriptures. Even the devil believes that there's just one God, and he knew that God had a son, and that the son was not God, but he was the son of God. And that didn't make the devil born again. Believing one God might make you a Jew, might make you a Muslim, but that don't mean that you're born again. And to believe in a Trinity, that just means that you're stupid and gullible. Who in their right mind would believe that one God is made up of a committee of three? So what we see this morning is that Brother Branham is letting us know that the threefold purpose of God can be found in Ephesians 1. And if you notice, the first one is that God manifested himself in Christ. And the second one is God wanted to manifest himself in the body of Christ. So God wanted to do the same thing with the Son and with the sons. And the thirdfold purpose is that God wants to have fellowship like it was back in Eden. Fellowship. Paragraph 98. Predestined, there's the mystery. Before Christ or anything else was ever on earth, you see his great mystery that he chose a bride, knowing Eve would fall from believing, disbelieving the word, knowing that she would fall, but he would choose a bride that would not fall, that would hold to that word regardless of what all the rest of the world had to say about it. They would hold to that word. They are predestined to stand there, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, predestined the church to that great glorious stand. Now, people think predestination is a curse word. I heard Jimmy Swaggart one time on the radio. He said, well, that's just a lie from the pits of hell. Well, then throw it out of your Bible. I'd like to take an old Bible sometime and get up here and all the words just say, oh, this is predestined. Throw that page out. Oh, this is predestined. And just show you how many pages you'd be missing. If you take out the words predestined, foreknowledge, or foreordination, elect. God chose you. You didn't choose him. Oh, the Baptist says the greatest thing they've got going for them is that they chose God. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says you didn't choose him. He chose you. So the greatest thing they got standing for them is contrary to the scripture. I'm so thankful, as Paul said, Grace and peace be to you who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. But gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you've called us to be in Christ before the foundations of the world, before we even had a choice. You chose us to be there. And you elected and predestined us to that role. And you ordained and predestined us to the adoption of children, Father. So we pray, Father, that you'd help us, oh God, to find our role in the family. Help us, Lord, to know that we have a wonderful family. And what can we do to help the family? And so, Lord, each of us has a certain gift you've given us. Some it's music, some it's prayer, some it's cooking. And they can use that gift to feed your sheep. Lord, whatever that gift would be, some it's mechanical, they can help their brethren. Whatever the gifts, Lord, that you've given us to do, we pray, Father, that it would all be done in the name of Jesus for the glory of God and for your children. Because as Brother Bram said, you want to do something for me, do something nice for my kids. And we want to do something for you, O God. And we know we should do something for your kids. Help us, Father, to love you and to love each other. As Brother Bram said, I'd rather have a church that was so in love with God and with each other than all of the gifts combined. And we know some of those gifts are to teach and to have all wisdom and all knowledge, to know all things, and yet without that love, it'd be nothing. So Father, help us, O God, to love one another above all else, and to love you with our whole heart, our soul, all of our strength and our might. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shed his light upon you.